Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have a nice assembly, even though some of our own are missing, and we have visitors with us today, and we always rejoice in that. We'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit more closely at the passage that we have just read together. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the writer speaks of the example that Jesus has given us and how we should walk in His steps. The specific aspect of Jesus' example that the writer is speaking of in this text is the way that He handled mistreatment. Verse 22, who committed no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. I want to elaborate on the way that Jesus handled mistreatment this morning by looking at the way that Jesus forgave. And then I want to ask the question of us, can we forgive the way that Jesus forgave? You know, forgiveness is the single characteristic that really defines Jesus. It is the essence of who He is. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus taught, and expects of man without forgiveness, we would be lost without any hope of salvation. And until we learn to forgive others and are willing to forgive others, then we still are lost without any hope of forgiveness. And so, first of all, forgiveness is the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. Sin was the problem for man from the very beginning. Because of sin, Adam and Eve lost their garden home. They were separated from God. Spiritually, they died and were destined to spend eternity that way. Every one of us has followed in Adam's footsteps. As Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has separated us from God. We have died spiritually and are determined to spend eternity that way. As Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But from the very beginning, God had a plan, sending someone who would defeat Satan and redeem man. The first prophecy, really, that is made about Jesus is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The someone was Jesus. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When the angel told Joseph of the miraculous birth of God's Son to the Virgin Mary in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, he said, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Man needed forgiveness. Jesus was the one who came to make that forgiveness possible. As John recorded in his gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Luke, the fifth chapter, we are told of a great throng of people that were coming to see Jesus. One man who was paralyzed was brought by his friends to Jesus for healing. And when they couldn't get through the press of the crowd, they went to the rooftop and lowered his bed through the ceiling in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Immediately, the Pharisees condemned Jesus of blasphemy. They said, and really quite accurately, who can forgive sin but God, and God only? Well, Jesus did not disagree, but he said to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin. And then he said to the paralyzed man, arise, take up your bed and walk, which he did, proving that Jesus was both God and has the power to forgive sin. God did not want man to perish, but he cannot overlook sin because he is a just God. And so The penalty for our sin had to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, the scriptures tell us there could be no forgiveness. His plan was for his own son, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Then he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. So Jesus is the propitiation, if you will. He is the peace offering. He shed his blood on the cross. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. As Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we have surrounded the table this morning to observe, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin." Knowing that you were not redeemed, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus came to preach the gospel. We know that the meaning of gospel is good news. Not only did Jesus preach the gospel, he was the gospel. He is the good news that there is forgiveness given by God for man, to man for sin. God has said for us to preach the gospel to all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Then Peter proclaimed the gospel in its fullness in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he was preaching to the very ones that had called for the crucifixion of Jesus. And they called out to Peter. Peter said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And so they called out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin." Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad for what Jesus did? Aren't you rejoicing in the offer of forgiveness? They certainly were on the day of Pentecost. Those who gladly received the word, and there were about 3,000 of them, were baptized in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Well, won't we show the same gratitude to God for what Jesus has done for us? Jesus' whole purpose in coming to this world was forgiveness. And so will we show our gratitude to him by being obedient to the gospel? And so forgiveness was the purpose for which Jesus came. Secondly, forgiveness was the practice of Jesus' life. Now, going back to Peter's comment regarding Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know, it's easy for us to imagine Jesus living an idyllic life as a boy and a young man, even during his ministry, but did he? No, Jesus was often the object of ridicule. Because of his unique birth, he was regarded by some as being illegitimate. There's an interesting passage in John chapter 8, verse 37 through 41. Jesus was talking about the claims of the Pharisees to be the children of Abraham. Physically, maybe, but spiritually, never. So Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who tells you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." And so their response to that was, "We were not born of fornication." Acts chapter 8 and verse 41. What were they implying? Were they implying that Jesus was? Jesus was rejected by the people of his hometown of Nazareth when he preached in the synagogue. They said, "Where did this man get these things? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters also here with us?" And they were offended at him. And concerning these brothers, at first they rejected his claim. In John the 7th chapter, Jesus was walking and doing his works in Galilee, not in Judea, because the Jews there wanted to kill him. Where Jesus' brothers sounded somewhat embarrassed. The Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand, and if Jesus truly could work miracles, he should go there and do it. And we're told in John 7 and verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Even as his ministry began, Nathanael hesitated, feeling that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. I'm sure Jesus experienced prejudice, ridicule, mistreatment, being slighted, being misunderstood all of his life. But his spirit of forgiveness was the spirit of his life. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. We see Jesus' forgiving spirit so dramatically demonstrated on the cross. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, having been beaten and spat upon, mocked, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, the robe on his back, in verse 33, we are told they came to the place called Calvary, and they crucified him. In that very short statement, they crucified him. We are given some idea about the way that Jesus was tortured. It means they spread his arms and laid him on a cross, nailed him to that cross. They raised him up and left him there to die. Beneath him, John tells us in John 19, verses 23 and 4, the soldiers who had punished him so, who had tortured him by nailing him to the cross, then casually divided his spoils, his only earthly possession, and that was his clothing. And when they did not want to ruin his seamless tunic, they gambled for it. They cast lots for it. Could they have been any colder? Could they have been any more indifferent and unconcerned about what Jesus was suffering for them and because of them? And so what did Jesus do? He forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus was dying for their sin, the same as the sins of all men, and it was God's will and his purpose for dying. But when it came to their personal injury of him, Jesus called for no greater vengeance. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Can we forgive like Jesus forgave? You know, I think we can imagine forgiving some enemy in the grand scheme of things. One thing that is impressive, and it's pretty much a general thing, that veterans of every war eventually meet on the battlefield, arms around one another, without malice. One of the most interesting pictures of the Civil War were taken for, I think it was the 50th reunion of the Battle of Gettysburg. And you see these pictures of these old men with the long beards. Tom, you would fit right in. They had these big, long Civil War beards. And many of them were on crutches or had other indications that they were bearing the injuries of the time that they had been at war with one another. And yet, 50 years later, they were standing there in unity. They had forgiven one another. I know the same thing happened because I've had people who have told me they went back to Vietnam and they found individuals that they had fought in that war. And there was no malice. There was forgiveness because it wasn't personal. They saw themselves just as being a part of decisions that had been made by others that were a part of the history of the world. But what if the insult is personal? Suppose you were responding to someone that you considered to be a friend, and that individual needs forgiving. And we find we may find that much more difficult. A great example of Jesus' forgiving heart was when he was dealing with Peter. As a part of the inner circle that Jesus truly was, Christ's closest confidants and friends. We talk about Peter, James, and John, Peter had sworn allegiance. He'd even promised Jesus that if it was necessary that he would die with him, who instead, as Jesus, knowing his weaknesses, predicted that he would, he he denied him, when Peter denied Jesus and the cock crew. And we are told that in that courtyard that he looked up and he caught Jesus' eye. You know, I can't imagine how Peter must have been crushed. And Jesus certainly knew that Peter was crushed and he was in danger of being broken. And at the resurrection of Jesus, he began the process of forgiving Peter immediately. The angel told the women who had come to the empty tomb, "He is risen, but go and tell his disciples." And who did he mention specifically? "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee and will see you there." Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. Jesus wanted Peter to know that there is life after sin because he forgives. The touching account of Jesus' discourse with Peter is found in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" How painful that must have been for Peter to acknowledge. He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." But he had denied Jesus three times, so Jesus gave him three times to profess his love for him. But he assured him that he forgave him, and he still had a purpose for him. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Forgiveness was the purpose for which Jesus came. It was the practice of his life. Thirdly, forgiveness was the principle that Jesus taught. It's easy to admire the example of Jesus, but we must remember the purpose of his example. The purpose of the example that Jesus has given us is that we should follow in his steps. When you read the words of Jesus, he leaves no uncertainty of what he expects of us. He expects us to forgive one another, even as he has forgiven us. What about those who just seem to want to make our lives miserable? Those people who may have mocked or teased or ridiculed us. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone at your workplace, or it could be someone at school. You may have no idea why they have chosen to mistreat us, but how do we deal with that? Or it could even be someone who truly, as we might say, has done wrong to us. They were, we thought, a friend, and yet maybe we even went to church together. Maybe even it goes beyond that. Their family. What if it is a parent who was abusive? Or even one who showed you love, but then turned against you. Maybe even a man or a woman that you were married to and it didn't work out. Maybe they left you for someone else. How do you deal with things like that? Well, Jesus tells us what he expects us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verses beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why does God expect that of us? He just expects us to treat others the way he treated us. You know, I can tell you two things that I know for sure. One of them is that this is the only way for us to deal with mistreatment that works. You cannot, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, overcome evil with evil. When we return evil for evil, the evil just escalates and we become on the same plane, or we're living our life at the same level as someone who has mistreated us. You cannot overcome evil with evil, but you can overcome evil with good. And so when someone keeps mistreating you, just keep on treating them good. If a man has any conscience at all, it will get to him. The writer of Scripture says that you're heaping coals of fire upon his head. This is a good thing. If he has any conscience at all, it will get to him. We must return good for evil. And we will never be able to do this until we learn to forgive. Learning to forgive is a hard lesson to learn. because it takes us where we really do not wish to go. Peter said, again, it serves as our example. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Jesus had just spoken of the situations where someone, a brother, sins against you. Peter asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" You know, Peter must have thought that he was being very generous. You know, even the Pharisees said that you should forgive six times, and then it wasn't necessary any longer. But he doubled the amount, and he added to it, and he thought he was being generous, but he was setting a limit. After seven times, Peter thought that he would be done with his need to forgive. But Jesus said, "I do not say unto you seven times, but 70 times seven." You see, forgiveness is not about counting. Forgiveness is about the heart. It is the realization that when God forgives me, He does not count. If forgiveness expired after 70 times seven, then I would never be able to approach God and ask for His forgiveness again. God wants to forgive us, and He will every time He sees that I have a penitent heart. God does not give us the evil pleasure of holding ill will or grudges in our heart toward anyone. Like God, we should want to forgive. We should be anxious to clear the air and to try again. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents against you seven times in a day." And seven times in a day returns and says, "I repent, forgive him." I was teaching this passage in a Bible class some years ago, and some fellow was sitting up on the front row, and he just had this incredulous look upon his face, and he said right out loud, "Isn't that excessive?" But what are the alternatives? I knew a couple where the husband spent the first 15 years of their marriage virtually violating every principle of what a husband should be. He drank. He would go for days and not even come home. He threw their money away, even though he had a decent job and his wife was a nurse, but they took bankruptcy twice simply because he literally threw their money away. He was abusive verbally, even physically. Now, his wife did not accept his behavior. She confronted him. She demanded better, but she would always forgive him and take him back. I know that she was on the brink of giving up many times. One day, the light clicked on for him. He realized how good that she had been to him. He felt horribly about what he had put her through, and he wanted to change. He wanted to be more like she was, and he really understood the reason she was like she was. And more importantly, he wanted to be the way she was because that's the way that Jesus was. And he did change. And the rest of their married life together was not at all like the first part had been. Now tell me, when should she have given up? When should she have stopped trying? Forgiveness was the purpose for which Jesus came. It was the practice of his life. It was the principle that he taught. Forgiveness is what fourthly, Jesus demands of us. Forgiving others is not optional for the Christian. It is not something that God just likes for us to do. It is not something that we will grow to do the more we mature as Christians. Forgiveness is mandatory. Only God can forgive us of our sin. That's His prerogative. And He tells us so plainly that it cannot be misunderstood that we must forgive others in order for Him to forgive us. When Jesus was teaching his disciples the fundamental principles of prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, he said for us to ask God that we should pray, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our trespasses, in some translation, our wrongs, our sins, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed or wronged or sinned against us. And so that there would be no misunderstanding what his expectations are, he continued in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, by giving us an ultimatum. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive others and God will forgive you. Refuse to forgive others and God will refuse to forgive us. Now, what part of forgive and be forgiven do we not understand? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in response to Peter's question, how often must we forgive others? Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. The lesson in that parable is clear. We are represented by the servant who owed his master a debt that he could not possibly repay. 10,000 talents. You and I have a debt of sin that we cannot possibly repay. And yet God, like the master in this parable, forgave us of all of that debt and set us free. When the servant in the parable then had received this forgiveness, he went to a fellow servant and he refused to forgive him, even though the amount that he was owed by his fellow servant was a trivial debt. The master was angry. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Matthew 18, verses 32 through 39. Then he delivered him to the torturer until he should pay all that was due him. The lesson that Jesus was teaching by this parable is too clear to misunderstand. In Matthew 18 and verse 35, so my heavenly Father, Jesus said, will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. For the Christian, not forgiving others is not an option. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. We must, each of us, sincerely from our hearts, forgive our brother his trespasses, or the forgiveness that we have received will be gone. Instead of forgiveness, we'll be punished for our sin. James says it this way in James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. One thing I know is that when the judgment day comes, I'm going to need all of the mercy that God will give me. And so I had better extend all of the mercy and forgiveness that I receive to my brother. Many of us harbor some erroneous views about forgiveness. We think that forgiving is something we do as a favor to the one who has offended us, and that's not true. Forgiving is an obligation that we owe to God who has forgiven us. We are to patiently bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, I've heard Christians argue, well, God does not forgive people unless they repent, and neither must I. Well, I think we are confusing the issue here. First of all, I'm not God. It's true, I cannot forgive you of your sin. Only God can forgive you of your sin. But I can forgive you, and I must forgive you. I must refuse to harbor any ill will or resentment in my heart toward you. As a debtor who always stands in need of God's forgiveness, I'm never in a position of refusing to forgive my fellow man of any trespass against me. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 6. Jesus said, and when you stand praying. We need to think about this when we stand praying, because Jesus said that whenever we are praying, we need to think this. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. But if you will not forgive, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I read an account about a man whose name was William Gaynor. He was the mayor of New York back in the early 20th century. And he was shot by an assassin. And for a matter of several days, he laid in a balance where he was unconscious. He was hovering between life and death. Fortunately, he did recover. And so they were asking him during that time, "What do you remember anything about that time? Do you remember what you were thinking during that time when you were laying there in the balance between life and death?" And his answer was, "I forgave everyone of everything." I wonder if that's the kind of faith that we have. We know that we need forgiveness. And we thank God that He has forgiven us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. We have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus and because of the blood of Jesus. And so it is good news that God, that Jesus washes away sins, that we are washed in His blood, that we have been forgiven. But that gives us an even greater understanding and an even greater obligation to forgive others. And so when we are praying, "If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses." You know, I've known Christians through the years who have held on to ill will, that have had bad feelings towards someone else, and I've known some people that over a period of many years had never resolved that issue. And I've tried to make it clear to them that, you know, this is not something that you want to stand before God not having resolved. Because we must be willing to forgive others. And whatever it is that person has done to you that makes you feel like it's not necessary, that they're unworthy of your forgiveness, how does that compare to the sins that we have committed? How does that compare to the price that Jesus paid for our sin and going to the cross and dying there for us? If Jesus was willing to do that, and He was, and He did that, then certainly we must understand that He expects us to have learned the lesson of forgiveness by His example. He has said that we should walk in His steps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, then we must forgive even as he has forgiven. This morning we are reminded that as we have come together to worship God, that we are celebrating as we surrounded the Lord's table. We're celebrating God's repentance. But we're celebrating God's forgiveness, aren't we? And the lesson that we receive from all of this is an understanding. Life is too short for us to go on without having demonstrated an attitude of forgiveness toward everyone. The good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, God will forgive us of our sin. And you can receive that forgiveness through obedience to the gospel. As a Christian, you can receive that forgiveness by truly repenting. If one of the issues in our life is that we are unforgiving people, then we need to resolve that. Because that is one thing that God will certainly judge us for. So at this time, we are thankful to God for His forgiveness, and we rejoice with the good news of the gospel. And if there's anyone in our assembly this morning that has this desire and this need to be obedient to our Lord, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.